All Things Are Possible, number 13, or part 13. And I'm going to say all things are possible to him that believes, because that's what Jesus said. And these are our foundational texts. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. As I've said, you have to have God in the equation. You can't expect things to be possible when there is an impossible situation without God. But you can also not expect all things to be possible unless you believe. And then the last scripture, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now these have been our foundational texts in this study. And we've looked at, and I'm going to go ahead and quote Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 26. Because we've been studying the phrase, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe. Because Jesus said, and also the angel Gabriel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible, but Jesus specifically said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Well, in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, he said, have faith in God. And then he said in verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But I emphasize again this phrase that Jesus made paramount in this, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. And we were looking, and have been looking, at this phrase, does not doubt. And we've studied from a lot of different directions. And right now we're speaking about forgiveness, and how we have to forgive, and unforgiveness, because it's tied in directly here. I'll come back and read the rest of Mark chapter 11 in just a moment. But I want to remind you that doubt from the original Greek means to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate, to prefer, to determine, to decide a dispute, to hesitate, and to be at variance with oneself. So if Jesus says, and does not doubt in his heart, then of course we need to study what the word doubt means so that we know what he is talking about, and we don't have any. And this means that in order for us not to doubt, then we're going to have to make a separation between truth and what is not the truth or error. And we're going to have to make a distinction. We're going to have to discriminate among some things. We're going to have to answer the question or decide a dispute or an argument that's going on in the spirit. We're not able to hesitate. And we're not able to be at variance with oneself. And we've studied these words quite extensively. And the last one that we were studying was this one about variance. Because not to doubt in your heart means that you are not at variance. And we saw that the second definition of variance means disagreement, dissension, or dispute. And if you'll study it, it actually means even more than that. Let's see if I can find the definition here in my notes. Because disagreement, dissension, dispute, and let me see what else we have here. Discord, conflict, division, disunion, disunity, infighting, strife, and war, warfare, and that it is the opposite of agreement, accord, and peace. And we've been looking at the fact that you can't be in strife and walk in faith. You can't walk in unforgiveness and expect your faith to work. You have to forgive people. Now, this goes back again to Mark chapter 11, and let's finish reading. Now, let's go back to verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, what things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I want you to note again that faith in God cannot work on any level in the environment of unforgiveness or strife. Because unforgiveness affects the agreement or accord in the spirit or in the heart. And what happens is that unforgiveness causes the heart, or I'll say strife, discord, unforgiveness, disagreement, there's some other words that we're going to look at here in these studies, cause the heart to be divided. The heart to be unstable. It'll be the heart of a double-minded man that we saw over there in the book of James chapter 1 that talks about doubt. So this is a part of it. You can't separate this from having a powerful faith. You have to remove unforgiveness from the heart in order for faith to work. A person in this condition of unforgiveness, you know what they've done? They've effectively shut down their own faith and can never love God with a whole heart. Can you see how all of this is really intimately interconnected? Verse 25 and 26 indicates that we must forgive in order for our Father in heaven to forgive us our trespasses. As a believer, it's crucial to walk in forgiveness towards others because God will not fellowship with you in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is sin and darkness, and the Father will not fellowship with anyone that maintains that kind of atmosphere because 1 John chapter 1 talks about the fact that God is light. And if we are going to have fellowship with him, we're going to have to walk in the light. Since he is light, he'll not fellowship with darkness and unforgiveness and strife is darkness. Amen. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that if we do not forgive, then our sins are not forgiven. Staying in strife and unforgiveness causes our sins to be retained. Now, what could be worse than that? Having your sins held against you by God Himself is not a picnic. I'll tell you what's worse than that, according to the teaching of Jesus. It really gives us a warning as to why we must practice forgiveness, especially with a brother or sister in the Lord. And in case you didn't know it, Jesus was addressing brethren and their relationship with one another in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And he wasn't addressing people that don't know the Lord. Now, the following is a longer text, but we really need to see the whole thing. I'm going to read it to you, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Now look it up in your Bible because it's a stern warning about the danger of unforgiveness. So here we go. Then Peter, this is verse 21, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now that sounds like a good question. And Peter, I think, maybe thought he was being generous by saying up to seven times. Well, that sounds reasonable, seven times in a day. But you know what Jesus said to him? I do not say unto you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Oh, boy. 70 times seven, that's 490 times in a day. And you're to forgive somebody if they sin against you. Now, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, get a hold of this, because this is the way the kingdom functions. And I might as well tell you, this is the way God functions. This is the way he looks at things. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle up, one debtor was brought to him owing 10,000 talents. Now, this is a huge amount of money. After figuring it out, you'll find out that it'll be anywhere, I mean, in today's currency, in 2011, it's worth anywhere from $500 million as a bare minimum to about $4 billion as a minimum. Now, it all depends on how you figure it, but it's still a huge amount of money. So I'm going to say from $500 million to about $4 billion. In one study, they found that one talent was equal to 15 years' pay. Well, figure it out. You know what the U.S. minimum wage is, $7.25 an hour. And you multiply that times 40, and then you're going to get about $300. And you multiply that times 52 weeks in a year, and you're going to get about $16,000 or $15,000. And then multiply that times 15 years, and you're going to get about $230,000. And then you multiply that times 10,000, and that's equal to $2.62 billion. I'm telling you, folks, it's a lot of money, and that's just the minimum. Well, what does the Bible go on to say? It goes on to say, Jesus says, but since he had nothing with which to repay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and everything that he had, and to be repaid. Therefore, falling down before him, the servant said, Master, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And having compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the loan. And when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarius. Now that's an insignificant amount in comparison to what he was forgiven. This amount of money equals to about 3.3 months of wages for one farm worker or laborer. It's a meaningless amount. It's a couple of thousand dollars, just a few thousand dollars. It's not much. And taking hold of him, it says, he was choking him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and kept begging him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you back. Notice he said the exact same thing that this man had said before his master. But now notice the very next verse what it says, but he was not willing. Now you see, the will was not to forgive. By going off, he cast him into prison, till he should pay back what he owed. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How's the guy going to ever pay back if you throw him in prison? So he had no intention of letting this man out. So when his fellow servants saw all that had taken place, then summoning him, his master said to him, now listen to what the master said. You wicked servant. Notice he calls him wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your servant as I also had compassion on him? And being angered, his master handed him over to the tormentors. Oh, this is bad. Until he should pay all that was owed to him. Wait a minute, how's he going to pay everything he owes if he's handed over to the tormentors? He's not. Thus also, which means in the same way, my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive each other one his brother their trespasses from your hearts. Now, do you see what's going on here? This man had a huge debt that was forgiven him. In the same way, we've had a huge debt forgiven us, because now that we're in Christ Jesus, our sins have been blotted away, and we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So how would we not forgive our brothers and sisters in the Lord when they sin against us? Because anything that they could do against us compared to what we were forgiven of is insignificant. But notice, if you are unwilling to forgive, then what does the Scripture say? Well, the Scripture says that this person is wicked, that this person will get turned over, handed over to the tormentors, and that this is exactly what the Father in heaven will do. So Jesus said that the Father looks at unforgiveness in this same way. God doesn't change, according to the Scripture. Regardless if you are a blood-purchased, redeemed child of God, the principle that Jesus taught here still applies. Again, I want you to note that the Father will retain the past debt of sin on anyone that will not forgive. Now, why is that? You have refused the principle of God as Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 36 through 38, that those who forgive will be forgiven. Now, look at the Lord's Prayer, or what they call the Lord's Prayer, and notice that we receive forgiveness as we forgive those that are indebted to us, regardless of what they've done, or regardless what they've said against us, we need to forgive. In other words, as a believer in Christ, you can never receive your forgiveness of sins after you come to the Lord Jesus and cleansing from all unrighteousness unless you first forgive from the heart. Now, I know this goes contrary to a lot of people and a lot of false teaching that people have done, thinking that, well, you're in Christ all your sins are forgiven. Well, they are, but you have to receive them. According to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, you have to confess your sins and receive your cleansing from all unrighteousness. Amen. Jesus calls this unwillingness to forgive wickedness. Now, if that's not bad enough, then that person that insists on unforgiveness is in danger of being turned over to Satan and his demons, you know, the tormentors. Now, that doesn't sound good in any language. I don't care what language you speak. Could this mean also that this person that is unwilling to forgive is in dire danger of dying and going to hell? Well, you judge it for yourself. If your sins are not forgiven, but they're retained, and if you are called a wicked servant because you refuse to forgive, now, where do you think that leaves you with God? Are there other scriptures where the Lord addresses a wicked servant? And what was their outcome? Oh, yeah, there are. And it never went well for them, because it says that they were cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you go look at these scriptures, like in Matthew chapter 25, verses 26 through 30, and Matthew chapter 24, verses 48 through 51. Now, that doesn't sound like heaven to me. I don't know about you, but does it sound like heaven to you? If it does, and there's something wrong with at the hearing level, it doesn't sound like heaven, according to these scriptures and other scriptures in the words of Jesus. Now, you may think that I'm preaching condemnation. Well, you can call it whatever you want, but it's a dire warning from the lips of Jesus. He was certainly not preaching condemnation when he addressed this issue, now was he? No, he wasn't, and neither am I. God expects us that have had a huge debt of sin removed by and through the sacrifice of Jesus that was sealed in his holy blood. He expects us to forgive those brethren that sin against us, and he expects us to do it daily, as many times as necessary. Amen. We'll come back tomorrow with some more teaching on this subject. Be blessed.